and it's around dinner time. Kids are getting ready. We have to go somewhere. Have you ever been in that situation where you got to get out the door? So you got to feed them and you got to get them done. You got to get them ready. You got to get them out. So the kids sit down and we decide to give them applesauce as one of their dinner items. And that's never a good idea with three small children sitting at a table by themselves. So I lean over specifically to my five-year-old son because he has a specific manner about him to spill things. It's just what he does. And so I looked at Colin and I said, "Colin, buddy, this is applesauce. And I do not want you to spill the applesauce on your clothes. So I need you to lean over the plate. I need you to eat over the plate. And I need you to be careful. Are we clear?" And he goes, "Yes, Daddy." And I go, "Awesome." And I turn around and I start walking and I get to the kitchen counter. And as I turn back and glance over, I watch this literally happen. I just couldn't get there in time. Colin grabs the first spoonful of applesauce. And as he's about to put it in his mouth, he sees underneath the spoon one of those pieces of applesauce that's about to drip down, you know? And this is what he does. He takes the spoon and he turns it like this to lick that piece. And the rest of the applesauce on the spoon falls down into his lap, down his shirt, on his pants. And as it happens, he kind of looks up at me, and he hardly had the time to look up at me. Because here's Dad. Good, kind, loving Dad. And I look over at him and I go, "Colin! Oh!" And I walk over and I look down at him and I'm like, "What have you done? I mean, did I not just tell you lean over the plate, put the spoon in your mouth, and eat the food carefully? I mean, did I not just tell you that?" "Yes, Daddy." "And what did you do? The first thing you do is take the spoon, pull it over, and tip it over into your lap. Get up and come over here. Now we have to get you cleaned up." And he starts crying. I mean, he just starts crying. Now, my son cries about just about everything right now because that's what five-year-old boys do, it seems these days, is they just cry. That's their strategy. So he starts bawling and it's loud. So I turn at him like this and I go, "Colin, you stop that crying right now. Otherwise, you're going to be in even more trouble." And he puts his hand over his mouth and he goes, like that. And Brooke's looking over at me and I've got the washcloth in my hand. And my brain starts shouting at me from the back to the front going, "The question, Renaud, is not what he is doing, but what on earth are you doing right now?" I mean, think this through. Your son picks up a spoon of applesauce. He sees a little bit that's going to drip on his nice clothes, and he remembers his dad said, "Be careful and don't drop any applesauce on your clothes." So he carefully and meticulously turns the spoon over to get rid of that for you. And all you can do is climb down his throat, make him weep and cry, and make him scared. Ever had those moments where you're standing there, now you have to try to recover, but you don't want to recover like in any kind of pansy sort of way. You got to kind of recover without recovering, you know? You got to kind of go, "Well, son, you see, Dad was just angry at you because, you know, I was just trying to help you, and it's not panning out." You know, he's... And I go, you just come sit down. We'll take care of this. And he sits down, and he's still whimpering. And I go sit in the brown chair in my living room, and I'm just feeling it, you know, and I go, "Hey, Colin, come over here for a second." And he walks over to me, and I look him in the eye, and I say, "Hey, listen, I'm really sorry. I shouted at you. I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right." And he hugs me, and I hug him, and we say sorry, and, you know, and I say sorry anyways. And then I tickle him, and he laughs, and he goes back to the table, and it's all over. But, you know, though it was over for Colin, it wasn't over for me. Because it was a great reminder, a little thermometer stuck there into that circumstance that called out to me and said, "Renaud, how is it that you're currently handling circumstances that get thrown at you in an instant and you don't know what to do with them?" You know, you and I face many monsters, folks, big monsters and ugly monsters that bring great fear into our lives. But the reality is that on a day-to-day basis, there are monsters around every corner. They're little teeny tiny monsters and they're not so scary and they don't look so intimidating. And so we don't even see them coming. And when they're gone, we didn't even know they were there, but they're waiting for us. Little monsters called sin, and they come in and they want to make sure that we react and we do things that aren't right and aren't biblical, and they wait for us. And the story we're about to jump into today, it's about a big monster, no doubt, but God is going to demonstrate through the story some things as we place the story into its context. This story you know well, you already know it, you're already all sitting out there and go, "We know what this one, Renaud, you don't even have to bother wasting the 23 minutes you have. There's David and there's Goliath. In fact, you already played a clip that told us the whole story. You must be insane." And I go, "Yes, I hear you, but here's the deal. That story's often held up right here by itself, and the obvious things jump out. But when you take that story and you place it right back in where it belongs, right in between the chapter before it and the chapter after it, and right in between the story that's unfolding, you start realizing that God is up to more here than just a story about overcoming fear. God is showing us something that's happening in the heart of man that is critical to you and I. And in order to figure all of that out, we're going to have to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 17 and see how this story unfolds and see where it fits. So grab your Bibles. If you don't have one under our chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those and keep one for yourself if you'd like to. We'd love for you to have it. Unless you already have a good one, in which case, please leave it here and don't take the 13th Bible home with you that you already have. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to jump right into the story over there. But before we do, just a quick reminder. Saul's been on the scene as king. God gave that king to Israel because that's who they asked for. Wasn't the king God would have chosen for them, but he knew if he gave them any other king at that point, they weren't ready to receive it, so he gave them what they wanted. Turns out Saul's heart isn't so cool, and his life starts unfolding, and the life that he lives comes out of his heart. So God removes his spirit from Saul, and he chooses another king, a young man named David, son of Jesse, youngest in the family, and anoints him. David comes to the courts and becomes the harpist that plays for Saul when Saul's all messed up and all scared, and he calms him down and he becomes a shield bearer for Saul. David goes home, and it turns out here in chapter 17, we see something happen that God throws into this story that shows us what's happening on the inside as it comes out onto the outside. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, page 199, verse 1. Here we go. Now the Philistines gathered their forces of war and assembled at Shechem in Judah. They pitched camp, and there they were. Let me tell you about this area right here, okay? There's a great valley in the middle, like you just heard, and there's these two big mounds on either side. One army's camping over here, the other army's camping over here. Israel here, Philistines here. If you remember, the Philistines were beaten down by Saul pretty bad the last round, so the Philistines are coming back with a vengeance. They're ready to show themselves to be strong. And what would happen in these days, during this time of war, it was very traditional, if two armies would come out, they would come down into the valley, they would line up, and then they would go into this bloodbath, and whichever army killed the most people, that army won. But what they would do is, if the armies were fairly equally tied, and you knew it was just going to be a big bloodbath, you would call out the king from the one and call out the king from the other, and you'd say, listen, I'll tell you what, let's make this easy. Let's make it a win-win for both sides. I'll send out one champion, you send out one champion. Whichever champion wins, that army then wins and takes the other army as slaves. That way, you don't just get the leftovers after a big bloodbath, but you actually get a full army, or I do, depending on who wins. Now, in this case, that being a fairly decent and established tradition, the Philistines here kind of take the prerogative on this one and say, we're just going to jump right on in and do that, because they probably knew from the last time they did battle with the Israelites that that was going to be a toss. There you go. And so, still not right, but I'll get there. Don't worry. First one starts with a C. Second one starts with a T. Got it. Coin toss. Okay. So here's the deal. As the two armies come, the Philistines send out their champion onto the field, as they would have, to say, hey, let's not have this be a big battle. Let's get together and see. And this particular champion is a man named Goliath. And he walks out on the scene. Now, the word Goliath, back in the Hebrew, literally means great. So you can begin to imagine either he was born really big and his parents went, oh, he's great. Or more likely, as he grew in stature, that he quickly assumed the name Great. Can you imagine you walking around, hey, Great, what's up? That's right, you better believe it. And you think that that's not how it played out. That's exactly how it played out in Goliath's world, because it turns out the Bible tells us in this chapter that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. Guys, I'm 6'7". My dad is 4 inches taller than me at 6'10". That's pretty big. Then you get into the basketball world these days and you're hitting 7-plus-foot guys that weigh 400 pounds and will run over you in a dark alley like nothing ever happened. And that's pretty intimidating. You go from 7 feet another foot up and you're into the eights, and then you go another foot up and you're into the nines. If Goliath was standing here, he would be as broad as he was high. I mean, this guy was a warrior from birth. We find out in this chapter that he had been trained to fight from the time that he was a boy. That is what he did. It is what he knew. And if he knew anything, he knew that he never lost. And this 9-foot-plus giant walks out onto the scene with his deep voice and his big, broad shoulders. And it says he is wearing armor that was like fish scales. So we automatically know it's that armor that had like the scaling. And in that day and time, if you wore that kind of armor, it made you very special because that was expensive armor. And it was the best armor on the market that you could get. It took a long time to make, but it was good armor. And then it said he had these bronze things on his legs because most people that fought Goliath fought him at the knees. And so he had to cover his legs up because those swords could clank, clank into the knees. And he kind of watched, let him beat around for a little bit and then smack him down. And Goliath walks out onto the scene and he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play this out a little differently. Take a look in the passage with me. In verse 8, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. Why do you come out and line up for battle? As they'd come out and line up for battle, Goliath would step out and say, we've already talked about this. We ain't doing it this way. We've already agreed it's going to be me and one of your warriors. Don't bother lining up for battle. You're wasting your time. Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I define the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul was from Gath, the biggest city in Philistine. Goliath was from Gath. And Goliath came from Anak. He was one of the sons of Anak. If you go back in the book of Joshua, when Joshua came into the promised land and he went into Gath, guess who he fought there? He fought the sons of Anak, and guess what? They stood their ground against Joshua. So, listen, these guys are not used to losing, not against the best of the best of the best. And Goliath, we find out, also had four other brothers who were all giants, but he was the giant among giants because he was called great. And Goliath stands ready to defeat anyone. At the same time in Israel, we have Saul the king, who was what? A head taller than anyone else in the nation. So it's interesting that God lays that out there and says, here is the king that Israel wanted. A king that would be foreboding. A king that would stand in stature. And when he walked out on the battlefield, nobody would mess with him. And here, in the first circumstance when David comes on the scene, we see Saul, the great king, fighting and standing up against a greater warrior. And God whispers and says, if it's going to be a comparison game, you'll always win some of the time and lose some of the time. But you've got to look at this differently. In the meantime, there's a young boy, teenage years probably, shepherding his father's flock. We've already met him. His name is David. And his dad comes to David and says, the guys have been out on the battlefield for a couple of days now. It's been weeks. It's been almost 40 days. And you need to go out there and find out what's going on. So he packs him some food for his brothers. His older brothers had already gone to the battlefield. And he packs some food for the leader of the army and he sends David off. David gets to the camp. And he walks into camp and, talk's going around. Everybody's settled in for the evening. David sits down and they start chatting. David's chatting with a couple of the soldiers and he's like, hey, I'm here to get a report for my dad. Have you seen my brother? Yeah, he's around here somewhere. I haven't seen him. So they start chatting and David goes, so what's going on? And you can imagine the story begins. Oh, there's a giant in the Philistines, and he comes out, and he's 27 feet tall, and he's broader than a tractor. Not that we know what a tractor is, but he is, and it's unbelievable, and this guy is huge, and he comes out every day, and he shouts, and he screams at us, and he says we need to fight him, but there's nobody that can fight him, because you got to understand, from Israel's perspective, it's not just about dying. These men are already willing to go to their deaths in battle, but they know that the stakes are high. They lose this battle. They lose everything. And so it's a huge deal. And so they start talking. And so David's listening to this. And you can see the wheels turning in his head. And he starts going, all right, tell me again. A guy comes out, defies the armies of Israel, shouts about, and nobody's going to fight him? What is the king going to do for the man that's going to beat this guy? And you can see how the conversation's unfolding. And so they go, Saul, He's already said, anybody that beats Goliath is going to get a whole bunch of riches. He's going to get his daughter's hand in marriage. That seems to be the going thing these days, If you win, you can have her. Dad! If he beats Goliath, he's a good man. Be quiet. Now listen, you can have my daughter if you beat this man. And then you've got this really cool sideline thing he throws in at the end. He says, and just for the the bonus, the cherry on top of the cake, his family will never have to pay taxes in Israel again. I mean, I read that and I'm like, well, I'll fight Goliath. I'm in. I'll do it. So, David says, you know, I'm confused. Here you all are. We got God on our side. And none of you want to fight Goliath. And as he's starting to do that, typical David style, his older brother starts walking onto the scene and he starts hearing this. Can you imagine? Put yourself in the shoes of the older brother for a second. You walk out, you're tired, it's been 40 days, you guys are all scared, you're demoralized, things are not going well. You look up and who do you see? Your stupid younger brother talking with your friends, and what are they talking about? Oh no, please, not Goliath, because you already know what David's going to say. Well, why aren't any of you fighting him? I don't understand. God is bigger than all this. I mean, you just want to walk up there and say, David, just keep that little mouth of yours closed. You don't understand how the big world works for the big grown-ups, okay? And you can't just walk out there in front of a huge giant and say, oh, God's going to save us. It doesn't work that way. In your little sheep world, maybe, but not here. I mean, I can imagine how that unfolded. And the Bible puts it simply. The brother walks over to David and he says to him, hey, who on earth is watching those stupid few sheep that you have to watch at Dad's place? And what on earth are you doing here? David looks at his brother and goes, I'm here to bring you some food. And for 40 days, you people have been standing around here doing nothing. Well, I'm going to do something about it. I'll fight Goliath. Can you see the two brothers? No, you won't. And no, you just, guys, ignore him. He's a kid. He does this all the time. Every time something comes up, he's ready to change the world. No, go home. Well, of course, one of the soldiers, you know it, one of the soldiers hopped up out of the scene, ran over to one of the guys and said, tell Saul there's a guy in the camp that's willing to fight Goliath. Word gets to Saul. Saul hears about it and says, bring me this man. And you can just imagine David's older brother is like, oh man, here we go again. Well, David gets called over to Saul, gets into Saul's place, and this is the conversation that unfolds. Verse 32 of chapter 17. David said to Saul the king, this is a teenage boy talking to the tallest man in Israel, who happens to be the king. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. I love it. I mean, David's like, hey, Saul, don't fret, bro. I got this. I'll take him down. You guys don't have to be afraid. He's just some little Philistine, and I'll take him down. It's all right. I got this. Now, when you first hear that, you may feel like there's a certain arrogance going on here in David's heart. Little teenage boy, I want to be the hero. I want to do it. But you'll notice David not at any point says, now, if I'm going to fight him, let's talk about the taxes for a second. David just says, look, I'll take him down. And then look at this. Saul replied in verse 33. Can you imagine Saul's disappointment? I mean, a man in the camp's willing to fight Goliath, and who shows up? A boy. And he says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting men from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. I mean, are you picturing this? Listen, man. I mean, I'm not kidding. I watch Discovery Channel. The guys sit on a cliff with a camera, and they talk for half an hour about how dangerous it is if they fall down because the bear will pulverize them. And David's going, you know, there's this bear came and took one of my dad's sheep, and I saw him take him, and he started running, and I ran after the bear. Sheep, stay here. Ran after the bear, and when I found that bear, I beat him until he dropped the sheep. And when I picked up the sheep and I said, we're going to go home now, you go be on your way, the bear turned on me, so I grabbed him by the hair and I struck him dead. I mean, you got to go, all right, David. That's pretty crazy. But listen now, the heart comes out. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I'm sure Saul thought to himself, maybe Goliath will get some of his anger out on David, settle down a bit, and we can renegotiate. Just go and fight the guy. So David heads out, and you know how the story goes, right? Try to put armor on David, doesn't pan out. He says, just leave me alone, I'll do this. He takes that little sling of his, picks up 5 stones. He heads out onto the field. He stands, and him and Goliath face off. And the first thing that happens is Goliath looks at David and says, what is this? What is this? Do I look like a dog? You can read it right there. He goes, I am not a dog. You people, I asked for a warrior, and you send me a punk, runt little kid? This is ridiculous. You know what? Just for doing that, I'm going to crush this kid. And when he's dead, the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field will eat him. At that point, I think if you're David, you're probably going, if it's a matter of overcoming fear, at that point, you're overcoming big time. You're going, oh man, I got to work. God, are you sure about this? But you know what? David does not go, all right, breathe, David, breathe. Get ready now. He's big and he's mean and he wants to crush you. But you can do this. You'd expect that, but this instead is what David says to the Philistine. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who, by the way, you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, since you decided to mention those, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's the point, I think, that Goliath started charging. That would be my guess. At the point that he went, I'm going to cut off your head, and Goliath went, that's it. I'm not going to stand around here and listen to this punk kid anymore. And he started running. And the Bible says, as Goliath ran at David, David ran at Goliath. I love it. I mean, David's like, come on. Oh, you're too slow. Run. He starts running. Goliath's charging. And David's like, rah. And he's swinging this thing. And I can guarantee you when I die one day and I ask David, what was going through your head? I can tell you right now, it's going to be something along the lines of, God, thank you for this opportunity. Guide this rock and kill this beast. And as he ran, he swung that little sling, and the Bible says that rock flew out, hit Goliath right in the forehead, crushed his skull, the thing sunk into his skull, and he dropped dead on the spot. David walked over and cut his head off, brought it back to Saul. They chase after the Philistine army. It's awesome. And Saul goes, who is this man, this kid? Whose son is he? And they go, oh, he's the son of Jesse. And we all go, that's weird. Wasn't he already in David's courts? Wasn't he already sitting there? Didn't Saul already know him? And God right there whispers to us, the story is not so much about Goliath and about overcoming some big thing and about overcoming fear, though that certainly is an application you can walk away with. The story is about the hearts of two different men. You got Saul on the one side, whose heart is so rotten at this point that when he sits in his courts and some punk kid plays the harp to make him feel better, he doesn't even bother knowing him. Listen, this makes total sense to me. I could be watching TV in my house. You could come in my house and paint the walls neon orange, and I guarantee you it'll take me 4 days before I notice. That's just not my world, man. I just don't notice things. I walk and I do my thing, and then someday I wake up and people go, did you notice? And I go, oh, not really. But anyways, thanks for letting me know. And you know how you are when you're miserable and you're just depressed. Nobody matters to you except for you, right? And so there's Saul. He's had David in his courts playing the harp for him. And I don't think Saul could have comprehended that same silly little harpist is now the guy that went out and beat down Goliath. So he says, who is this guy? It's the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. Well, there you go. Bring him here. And then he says, I want you to stay right by my side. You're a great warrior. I played the harp for you, by the way. You did? Odd. Anyways, talking about warriors, let's do this. And there you see the story unfold. Let me tell you something. Last week I talked to you about the fact that the heart is the wellspring of life, right? That if you, where your heart is and how you guard your heart, that's going to determine what comes out. And I was thinking about that this week, and then I started reading this story, and I was thinking about that, and then I started thinking about Cullen and what I did there, and how I reacted to that situation, and how many other situations I react in exactly the same way. And I started asking myself, Renaud, is your heart guarded, my friend? Is it guarded? Because here's the deal. The moments in life that are the Goliath moments for us, they're not always going to be big like Goliath. Sometimes they're going to be really little, but they're going to come at us every single day. And sometimes, some days, they're going to come big. And when they come, you and I will not have the time in that situation to try to start figuring out strategies on how to overcome fear and how to be courageous and how to do all the right things and how to say all the right things. It ain't going to happen. See, the story here is not about a boy who stood in front of a giant, overcame fear in his heart, and fought despite fear. It is a story of a boy who never felt fear from the moment the story began, because he overcame fear weeks, months, even years before this story ever happened. He overcame fear when he was chasing down a bear and a lion, and God said to him, go and get that sheep, because someday I need to use this in a story. Are you sure about that? I'm sure about that. Go and get the sheep. All right. It's about a man who sat in a field and worshiped the living God and got himself right with the living God and got his heart right with the living God, so that when the bear and the lion and the Goliaths of the world came at him, he didn't feel fear. He just acted in the manner that was worthy of the gospel. And you and I, we got days ahead of us, weeks ahead of us, months ahead of us, where we've been handed the time to prepare. And if you're one of those people like me that loves to procrastinate, and you're waiting for those moments in life to be shoved in your face, and you're going, God, when that moment happens, I'm telling you, I'll grab my Bible and open it up and start getting ready. God's going to go, by that time, it's going to be too late, my friend. This is a story about two men, one who guarded their heart with the Word of God and one who didn't. And it's a story about what happens when a circumstance gets thrown at the same two men, how one shrinks away in fear, reacts in anger, and one stands up courageously and acts with courage. When we leave this place, you and I have an opportunity to hide God's word in our heart. And we can choose to do it, or we can choose not to. We have an opportunity to spend time in God's word, learning and knowing it. We can either choose to do it or not to do it. That's your choice. I can't make you do any of this stuff. But I can tell you this, that choice will determine what happens in your life as the circumstances of life unfold for you. It'll determine what happens in your marriage. It'll determine what happens in your parenting. It'll determine what happens in your office place. It'll determine what happens when life gets thrown at you and when it comes from every direction. And you have that choice like I do. You know, the President of the United States, whenever he leaves any place, he leaves with what? A garrison of Secret Service agents, right? While he's the actual president in office, they actually go ahead of him, search out everything that he's going to go to, debug it, de-bomb it, de-everything else it. And then they show up and there's guys around him. And if they so much as hear the hint of something dangerous, what do? They all jump on him. Always thought that was kind of funny. They all jump on the president and rush him out of the room and keep him safe. And I was thinking about that this week and thinking to myself, that's kind of what God's word is like, isn't it? I mean, it's like leaving your room in the morning and saying, now boys, come over here. There's a lot that's going to happen today that's going to try to shoot me down. I need you guys to defend me, to guard me. And God's word comes around you and says, we're with you, Renaud. We're with you, man. And then you head out into that world, and when your son spills applesauce all over himself, before you can even open your mouth, I get it, God's word goes, can we talk for a second, just one quick second? I just got to guard your heart here for a second, okay? Now, your son's really trying hard here, and if you start shouting at him in anger, he's going to, so let's remember right now, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. You're right. I'm ready. And then you look at your son, and you go, hey, bud, next time there's something dripping down, I'd suggest you hold it over the plate, flick it off, and eat just, you know, tipping it, not a good idea. Anyways, let's get you cleaned up. Just be more careful next time, okay? See what happens? Situation comes in, you're anxious. And God's word pops up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whew. You're right. Thank you. I almost got anxious there. That was close. Goliath almost smacked me upside the head, but not today. I beat him down. And so it goes, and on and on and on. But you know what? I realized this week I could memorize God's word till I'm blue in the face. If I'm not waking up in the morning and spending my time going over those things or spending my time in his word, it's like me leaving the room saying, boys, you wait here. President's going to be fine. President's not going to be fine. Guard your hearts by digging into the word. Guard your hearts. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this story. I thank you that you sent Goliath into these two men's lives and you demonstrated to us so perfectly the difference between men and women who spend their time on priorities that are guarding their hearts with your word and guarding your hearts with the community of believers around them and guarding your hearts by constantly spending that time preparing, and those who don't. And God, as our lives unfold, would you use the circumstances in our life as a thermometer to us, showing us, God, just like you did with Colin, if I'm losing it, if I have no self-control, if I'm not gentle and kind and I'm not these things, God, would you remind me, Renee, you may need to spend some time guarding that heart of yours because it is the wellspring of life and your life is pouring out, my friend, and it's time to guard. And God, may we as a church guard our hearts together so that we can live lives that are David's kind of life, walking out into fields of Goliaths and going, you come, because you have defied the God of Israel, the God that is my father, the God in my heart. And when you defy him, I don't want to be standing in your shoes. May we fight remembering that we stand in you. And may you help us to prepare for the battle well. We love you, Jesus. Amen.